And we need to see the gospel, we need to see the word of God triumph in our society, in our nation, and around the world. And for that, Christians pray. That's why we give ourselves to pray. This is a great focus of prayer. Lord, we want to see your kingdom flourish and your great church built up.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. Today we turn to the Psalm 5, just for a short meditation. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. You'll notice that there are two parts to prayer, two sorts of prayers. There are those expressed in words and the unuttered longings which abide as silent meditation. Words are not the essence, but the garments of prayer. And here you will see that the psalmist expected God to hear both his words and his meditation, because the Lord reads the heart. He knows what we are thinking and the burden that we are carrying and the desires that are within. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. The psalmist goes to no one else but to the God of heaven. There is no other one who can hear the cries of God's people. The idols have no eyes, but they cannot see, ears, but they cannot hear. They may be made given hands and feet, but they cannot respond to the cries of God's people for help. And so we go to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. And now we see that the psalmist resolves that he will cry and pray much. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. He begins the day with prayer. He does not want to rush out into the business of the world until he has met with his God. That's a very good resolution. That's a very good principle for the Christian, that the Lord will hear our cry in the morning. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Here are the resolutions of the psalmist David. He will pray. He will enter God's house. He will plead for mercy, and he will worship toward God's holy temple. What a great thing to do. What a great principle and habit for the Christian to go into the house of God, to worship, to call upon the Lord. And here he prays, Lord, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their lips. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Shall we pray as we seek the Lord? Father, we come in prayer in Jesus' name, and we thank thee that we may come boldly to your throne of grace, that we may come in the morning, we may come in the evening, at any hour of the day, and plead the very desires of our hearts. We ask that you will hear prayer today, prayer for your people, prayer for Christians seeking to live for God in this sinful, wicked world, prayer for parents seeking to raise children in the right ways of truth and righteousness, prayer for the elderly that feel the feebleness of the flesh and the need for grace to walk in the Spirit and not in the lust of the flesh. And, O Lord, for the lonely and the bereaved, wilt thou answer prayer today. Remember thy church. Remember, O God, the preaching of thy word. And remember that your people may be strengthened by the power of your Spirit. O come, hear the prayers of your people, and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Lord Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means that in everything we are to bring our petitions to the Lord. Rather than giving up, look up. Rather than turning away from the battle, trust in the Lord and let us go forward in His name. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak today. We come to part two of the message on prayer. The Lord teach us to pray. Luke chapter 11.
Now another area you'll notice grace at work, and that is grace to hallow God's name. Hallowed be thy name. This is to make God's name holy, God's name separate. It's to walk in fear and the fullness of God's majesty, so that as we pray in every utterance, every word, every desire, we are magnifying, honoring, sanctifying, setting apart God's great name by hallowing it. I thought about the psalmist in Psalm 115, where he said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." That's a good starting point. That's verse 1 of the psalm. That's a good starting point when we come to pray. And when we come, we don't want to uplift and exalt our own name. We come to decrease that we might make the Lord to increase in our hearts and in our lives. And in that Psalm 115, verse 2, it says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God?" Now here is the psalmist. He's reasoning that he's gathered around with enemies all around him. And unless God comes and helps David, unless he comes and delivers him and gives him power, that God's name is at stake. The enemies will mock God's name. And so that's the focus of the Christian. And when the church gathers to pray, when Christians gather together to pray, it's not for their own furtherance, promotion, their own honor, but rather for God's great name and for God's great cause. Now you'll notice also the plurality of this teaching. The Lord said, our Father which art in heaven. He was telling these disciples to pray together. When ye pray, plural, our Father. And so this is the exhortation of the Lord. Prayer can be corporate, and this is the church at prayer, where we gather together and say, our Father. Now, in the closet, you wouldn't say our Father, although sometimes our habits catch up with us, and sometimes we get on our knees and we pray in the plural, and there's not another person in the room. And because we have the habit of thinking corporately, thinking of others, that we almost have to restrain ourselves to the singular. Father, I come. My God, I come. So often we are inclined to pray in the plural. But that's exactly how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray here. Now, it means that our praying ought to go way beyond the closet. Praying in the closet ought not to stay in the closet. Praying privately, praying alone, is really a preparation for praying in public. And the burden that we have as individuals, we bring to the house of God, we bring to the fellow saints, and we plead and pray together. And we say, our Heavenly Father. And so there can be no selfishness in prayer. Selfishness is to be set aside. Prayer, therefore, expands the heart, and it changes the motives and the desires, and it makes us think of others and their needs and the greater cause of the Lord Jesus when we say, "Our Father." And you come to pray, you're praying for your brethren, you're praying for your sisters, you're praying for the whole church of the Lord Jesus, "Our Father." That takes grace. That lifts us out of the little narrow world that the natural man is living in to make us realize that we're in a great cause of the kingdom of God. And that brings us to the third area of grace. Grace to desire God's kingdom. One of the petitions is, "Thy kingdom come." Now, there's only one kingdom. The kingdom's not me. Thankfully, by grace, I'm in the kingdom, the Lord's kingdom. But it's not just about me. And it takes grace to desire the good of the Lord's kingdom. There is one church. And there will be one day one great gathering of God's people into the presence of the one King, who is King of kings, Lord of lords. Now, right now, we as God's people are groaning and struggling under the task of building up God's kingdom. And there is in the heart of the Christ-taught Christian. I want you to notice how I'm putting this now. The Christ-taught Christian. As you pray, "Lord, teach us to pray," he tells you to pray this: "Thy kingdom come." And here is the burden, the expression of interest in the extension of God's kingdom here on earth, and the Lord to build it to that day when the kingdom will be wonderfully fulfilled. Now, it is our burden, and the Lord teaches us here, it is our burden to spread the gospel. That is a God-given burden, and it's a burden that we're to exercise in prayer, that we're to bring back to the Lord our God. It is for the gospel to triumph in a needy world. Now, that is something we ought to be burdened about. And we need to see the gospel, we need to see the Word of God triumph in our society, in our nation, and around the world. And for that, Christians pray. That's why we give ourselves to pray. This is a great focus of prayer. Lord, we want to see your kingdom flourish and your great church built up. Now, can we ever spend too much time in prayer for the kingdom of God? Can we ever pray too much for it? When we think of the many churches today that are struggling for their very survival, when we think of our seminary and its need to turn out men who will preach this gospel, our seminary ought to be a place that's filled with men. This school of the prophets ought to be the very future of the work of God. And the burden that ought to be upon Christians is to pray for that extension of the kingdom. And then as men and missionaries go forth with the gospel, we are to hold the ropes in prayer. That was William Carey's petition as he met with a missionary society group. And he said, "I'm going to India and I'm going down into the mine, but I'm depending on you to hold the ropes of prayer and support, encouragement." And so to extend the kingdom, we are to pray, we're to be engaged in that very petition. Now, another area where we need grace to pray is for God's will to be done. That's another main petition that is given here, where it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, as in heaven, so in earth." Well, that's a confirmation to know that in heaven, God's will is perfectly done. instantaneously, perfectly, joyfully. The will of God has been done. But here on earth, the will of God is something that is challenged and perhaps is not being done at all times. Now, the flesh and the carnal nature would say, Lord, I've come to thee and prayed, or let my will be done. It takes grace to pray, thy will be done. And when we come to pray, we come with our loaded petitions. We come with the very outcome. We've got it all planned out. Lord, here's what you need to do. You need to do A, B, and C that we may have the particular outcome that we want. No, it's thy will that we want to see done. Now, are we doing that? Do we exercise this grace? Do we show this grace of prayer that we are resigned and submissive to everything that the Lord would have us to do? Some people are reluctant to submit everything to the Lord in prayer. Reluctant lest the God of Job would do with them what he did with Job. They don't want to pray, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They want to hold on. A great thinker once said, I have conquered all my doubts, not by books, but on my knees, on my knees. Now, the very spirit of asking comes from God's grace. We have to realize that. It's God's grace to give us the spirit to ask. It is His will that He's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And by submitting, you gain a sympathy for all that God delights to do. What a wonderful thing to come in prayer and to pray, now, Lord, let us do your will. Lead us into the center of your will. Give us an understanding of what your will is. Here is an issue before us. We want to know thy will, Lord. We want to surrender everything on the altar completely. We're going to leave the outcome with God. Lord, give us your mind and give us your peace, and that our sympathy is always on the side of what is God's perfect will. What a rich life that becomes. What a joyful life that becomes when we have all surrendered to the Lord. Now, another area to ask grace is grace for our daily bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. There's no fear here. There's no fretting of tomorrow. There is no anxiety or undue anxiety about the future. It is to rest in the confidence that God will give us daily bread. It's not asking God to make us rich today that we will not be in poverty in the future. But it is the grace to pray, Lord, give us day by day our daily bread. That is great grace. Now, if you think of the many men that God worked that into, let's just think about the wonder of this grace to pray for the Lord to give us daily bread. I think of Solomon. Solomon became the richest man in the world at that time, and he was the wisest man, and it was all because he prayed that he would have wisdom. Wisdom to lead the nation and be a good king. And God blessed him. He didn't pray for riches. And the very fact that he didn't pray for riches, he prayed for wisdom, God prospered him in his kingdom, in his reign, and he does that for his people. I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, that man that was a tax collector, and the Lord found him up the tree, saved him, came to his house, salvation came to his house. And what a new spirit of grace was in Zacchaeus. He was no longer a greedy money grabber. He said that he would restore fourfold anything they had given wrong, and he would give half of his goods to the poor. There was a whole new attitude. He had found the Lord, he had a new life, and he was able to pray on these terms. Then we think of the four disciples. We were looking at these on Wednesday evening, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And how when the Lord called them, they dropped their fishing nets, they dropped their boats, they dropped their fishing businesses with their families, and they became disciples of the Lord Jesus, depending on him for the daily needs. Are you doing that? This is great grace, to trust the Lord without fretting, without undue anxiety, without making yourself a mental basket case about the future, praying daily. Give us each day our daily bread. I thought about Luke, the medical doctor. I thought about Matthew, the tax collector. I thought about Paul, the apostle, who gave up his Phariseeism and all the riches that that brought to the apostle. He joined the poor crowd. But he was a man that was trusting the Lord for daily bread. And the Lord does give the right supply on the right day. When Elijah was by the brook and God was feeding him by the ravens and the water was drying up, God had a woman in the ready that would feed him out of the barrel of meal. God provides his way, and he does it day by day. Also, and here's my final one here today, grace to seek daily forgiveness. You will notice how this is linked to our attitude to forgiving others. And this, of course, is a big stumbling block to us. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, we can only receive forgiveness when we exercise the spirit of forgiveness. Now, that's not necessarily true in our salvation, but as a Christian, as we seek to get close to God and walk with God and live in prayer life with God, if we are not forgiving, if we cannot put things in the past, bury the hatchet or the sword, if we are holding out for the last penny, then we will not know this joy of forgiveness in our own lives. The Lord told the story of the king who forgave one of his subjects 10,000 talents. And then that person, in turn, was owed 100 pence. Now think of the contrast. 10,000 talents versus 100 pence. And the man who was owed 100 pence, the man who was due the repayment of the 100 pence, wouldn't forgive. Threw him in prison. And of course, when the king heard this, he was mighty angry. Now think of how much we have been forgiven. This is the grace of forgiveness. We have been forgiven everything. We have been forgiven the whole debt of our sins, completely and freely. Now, if we are Christ-like, if we are really interested in a prayer life with God, we have to show a spirit of forgiveness to those who wrong us, and those who hurt us, and those who seek our forgiveness. And if someone comes to us and they say, look, I have done wrong, I have harmed you, I have been a fool, I am repenting, I'm sorry, I want you to forgive me and help me to put this in the past. If you reject that overture of forgiveness, you are not going to be a man or woman of prayer. And the Lord lays upon us this responsibility to plead for forgiveness. One last thought here, and that is to pray for protection from daily dangers. Lead us not into temptation. Now, that can also be from the devil, from the evil one. Deliver us from evil, or the evil one. And we all know that the devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it takes grace to pray, Lord, deliver us from the jaws of the lion, the devil, and give us the victory, give us the power to overcome. And these are all the marks of grace in the Christian life. And they need to be in place if we're going to be men and women of prayer. And the Lord promises that he takes care of us, not a hair of our heads, that he does not count. Well, some of us, the Lord takes better care than others, obviously. Sometimes people show that they can lose their hair. And what is it that makes our hair fall out? Maybe it's the troubles of life. But the Lord teaches us that he is there caring for us. And he oversees the very details of life. That's faith, that's trust, and it comes from a spirit of grace. And so I trust today that you will be a man or woman of prayer, that you will be in the school of prayer, and that you will be saying, Lord, teach me to pray. It is the greatest heritage that we can give another. It's the greatest thing we can do for our children is to teach them to pray. If we can teach our children to pray for their daily needs, for daily mercy, daily protection, we make them rich. If our children don't know how to pray, if we are prayerless and we worry about our daily needs and that we live without daily mercy and that we walk into all the dangers and the pitfalls of this world, then we're the poorest. And so let us do what the disciples did. Lord, teach us to pray. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get to the passion of persevering, knocking, asking, seeking, persisting.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak today. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. It's always a great joy to minister God's Word to you. This summer's outreach, we are planning to distribute a number of thousands of these new booklets, A New Beginning, newly printed. This has been greatly blessed of God over the years, and we've got a brand new copy printed, and would love to get one to you, or whatever number you can use. And with a little help with the postage, we will send this out free of charge, and I trust that God will use this in your own life, in your family, and with friends, neighbors, and for general distribution to get the gospel into the hands of men and women. The Apostle Paul said that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so our responsibility is to take the gospel to men, and I can suggest no easier, better, more efficient way than to present them with this 32-page booklet that will cover what man needs, how God sees men, God's way of salvation, who is Jesus Christ, and how does he save men, and of course, how to be saved and sure of it. I want to get you this booklet called A New Beginning. Just give me a phone call or send me an email, and we'll somehow give you whatever you can use over the summer. So give me a call. The website for all the information concerning our church and radio ministry, our church in Victoria, is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Or give me a phone call, 604-576-1091. We look forward to hearing from you, and join us each day as we let the Bible speak.